So, we're going to be picking up where we've spent some time recently. So, if you're visiting or you haven't been here for a while, I hope you'll get enough to sort of catch up with where we are. But we're thinking about something that Matthew said. Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, at the very end of his gospel, Matthew wrote this. He records the last words of Jesus as he left the earth just before he ascended into heaven. I realised I've missed the moment of the village service. So do you want to say that now? Okay, well, remind me. Thank you. Jesus said these words. Shall we read them together? Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Obviously, we know that, don't we, as the Great Commission, Jesus' last words to his disciples. Over the last 3 years before Jesus had said this, he had spent those 3 years gathering together his own small group of disciples and teaching them what it meant for them to be his disciples. And now at this point, Jesus tells them, that little group, to go and make more disciples. And of course, that applies to us here today. Go and make disciples. And that's what we're thinking about at the moment as we think towards a mission statement, adopting a mission statement for the church, understanding, trying to write down our understanding of who we are and why we're here. But then we asked the question, how do we do that? We thought about a number of things in that passage. The first thing that Jesus says is that we are to go. And we think that Jesus himself went, didn't he? You know, we've been singing about the Lord in glory. Well, before he came down and dwelt amongst us, he lived in glory. And we sing he laid aside his majesty and he came and dwelt amongst us. So in that sense, Jesus himself came. He left his Father's side and he came down amongst us. And in the same way, we are to do that too. We are to go. It may mean leaving stuff. It may mean going into places that we might not always be comfortable, but we, as Jesus did, we are to go. And we can do that in a variety of ways. Staying here, but going in our mission in the village, or even going abroad, whatever it may be, we are to go as Jesus went. And then secondly, we are to make disciples. We are called, Jesus calls us to share our faith with other people that don't yet know Jesus, in order that they too may come to know him, in order that they may too put their faith in him. I don't know if you can remember who it was who introduced you first to the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that today you thank God for them. It may have been more recently, you know, in the last 15, 20 years, or it may have been right the way through your life, but your parents' witness or the witness of your siblings or others around you. But we thank God for those people who shared their love of Jesus, their faith in Jesus with us. And now we're called to do the same. We're called to go and share our faith with others that they may come to know him. And we can do that in a variety of ways, can't we? We can do that in practical ways by serving people, by loving people, by caring for people, just by sharing the love of God with people. We can do that in a variety of ways, but we can also do that by direct explanation, by sharing our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, doesn't it, that we're to always be ready, prepared, in season and out of season, to give a reason, an explanation for our faith, but we're to do it gently and sensitively. So we are to go and we're to make disciples. And then thirdly, Jesus says, we are to teach those disciples to observe Jesus' commands. Jesus doesn't want just converts. He wants people to come to know him, but it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. What he wants is for those converts, those people who've come to faith in Jesus, to then be disciples, to live that faith out in the world, to follow him, to obey him. He wants disciples, people for whom a statement of faith, you know, I believe this, isn't enough, but people who will live for Jesus 24/7. You're not a disciple on a Sunday morning and then you're something else on a Monday morning. We're disciples 24/7. We live for Jesus every moment of every day. We belong to him. Is that right? That's what Jesus calls us to be, and that's what he calls us to help other people to be. And a few weeks ago, when we last thought about this, I identified three main ways that I suggested that we may help people become disciples of Jesus. And as it applies to us helping others, of course, it applies to ourselves. This is how we become disciples of Jesus. First, we might say, well, we teach. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Go and teach them to obey, to observe my commands. Teaching, helping believers to know Jesus better. This is what we looked at a few weeks ago. Helping believers to know Jesus better and to love him more. But secondly, we might think about, and we're going to think about this a bit today, about training. Training believers to live what they have learned. Not just to have that learning, but to live that learning, to live out that learning in their lives. And then thirdly, and we won't have time to look at it this morning, but we'll look at it in due course, this whole idea of transformation, that obeying Jesus isn't just about doing what he says, but it's about doing what he says in his likeness, in the way that he would do it. So discipleship is about becoming more like him. Follow me is an invitation not just to follow him literally, but to follow his footsteps, to become like him. And so we'll think about that in due course. But how do we help people become disciples of Jesus? And how do we grow in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus? I suggest those three. They may not be conclusive, but I suggest those three things, those three elements are important. So I just want to look this morning, if that's okay. And don't forget, if you want to ask a question mid-sentence, just let me know in one way or another, either stand up, throw your arms in the air, or just shout out, whatever it may be. Just let me know if you want to ask a question or if you want to make a comment, please do. And please be ready in a moment to share with each other, because we are going to talk with each other again this morning. So just on this thing of training, helping believers to live what they have learnt. When we thought about helping believers to know Jesus more and to love him better a few weeks ago, I emphasised something Jesus said in this particular way, John chapter 14. I emphasise that first bit. If you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, obedience to Jesus has a prerequisite of love. Do you agree? Is that what that sentence is saying? Obedience has a prerequisite for love. If we do not love him, we do not have the incentive to obey him. Is that fair? So in this emphasis, our obedience has a prerequisite of love. But we could equally change the emphasis of that sentence to read more like this. If you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, true love for Jesus necessarily produces obedience. As a river flows from its source, as surely as a river will flow from its source when the source is full, so obedience naturally and necessarily flows from love. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And that's almost not just a sense of, well, I, you know, like a soldier obeys his commander or her commander, but it's actually a natural flow. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Does that make sense? And so we can change the emphasis slightly. And the Apostle John picks up this, and this is a bit uncomfortable, I find, this passage from the Apostle John at the end of his first epistle, because he says this. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Now, that's strong language in church on a Sunday morning, isn't it? There in the Bible. If whoever claims to love God yet hates, that's a strong word, a brother or sister is a liar. Now, I wonder if that speaks to you in the same way that it spoke to me. It goes on to say, for whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God. That's challenging, isn't it? Don't you find that uncomfortable? Or have you all sorted it? I found that uncomfortable because it says to me that if I don't love you, my brother or my sister, or I don't love others, then actually I don't really love God. Is that what it's saying? Anybody disagree? I think that's challenging stuff, don't you? In other words, the way we live shows either a fullness or a deficit in our love for God. Yeah? Because if you love me, you will obey my commands. So my dislike of a brother or sister, my you know, those sort of struggles that we may have actually reveals a deficiency in my love for God. That may be, I won't say any more, I'll leave that thought with you, but I find that a little bit disturbing and uncomfortable because it shines the light on how much I love God. And I want to stand before you as one who says, I love God. But you may then turn around to me justifiably and say, well, do you love your brother and sister? Because if you don't, you don't love him enough. You're deficient. It's challenging. And there's something else which is rather lovely about this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, tells us that even though Jesus was God's son, even he had to learn obedience. Isn't that amazing? Do you find that amazing? I find that incredible. Even Jesus. So we can read from that passage that at that point it didn't come naturally to Jesus. Now you may have all sorts of questions about that. You can challenge me about it. But that's what I believe. I believe Jesus, as it says in the scriptures, Jesus had to learn obedience. That's encouraging for me because I have to learn it too. I'm not there yet. There is a difference. We'll come back to that in a moment. Yep.
What sort of thing do you think he suffered?
Well, he suffered all sorts of things. Sheer frustration at his disciples, for one, and you know, people's lack of faith, as well as his physical suffering, I would think. He learned obedience. We'll come in a moment. You know, Philippians 2, in Philippians 2, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that's a bit of his suffering, isn't it? Even through his suffering, Jesus... What have I done? There we go. Even through his suffering, Jesus became obedient. I find this a really encouraging thing. It's clear to say, of course, that Jesus was never disobedient. He was never disobedient. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest who in every respect was tempted just like you and I are. Praise the Lord. Jesus was tempted. Jesus suffered the same temptations that you and I suffer. Yet, it says, he was without sin. So Jesus was never disobedient. But the Bible, I think, is clear. I get a sense, certainly, from the example, for instance, of the temptation of Jesus, but also the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That even Jesus had to learn obedience. I find that very encouraging. And I can relate to Jesus more in that way than if he was just, you know, for him it was just a breeze. Life was a breeze. Well, I can't relate to that. And he can't relate to me. But the scripture says, actually, he was just like you and me. He was just tempted in the same ways that you and I are. Yet he was without sin. He learned obedience without sinning himself. There's absolutely no deficiency, we can be clear of that, in Jesus' love for his Father. But I think we can get a sense that Jesus had to choose obedience. He had to choose obedience. The apostle, and so do we, the apostle James says to us, don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. Don't just listen, but do what it says. Obedience is doing what the word says. Obedience is doing what Jesus says. Becoming a disciple of Jesus, choosing to be a disciple of Jesus, is about daily choosing obedience. About learning how to walk the talk. Learning how to live out what we learn and practice what we preach. Yeah? Would someone just turn to you in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 to 15. And would someone be willing to read that for us? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're just going to consider a little bit for as long as we can of this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 15. So becoming a disciple of Jesus is about learning how to live what we have learned, to practice what we have preached, what we preach, choosing every day to obey Jesus. Could someone read verse 14 and 15 for us? Okay, thank you. What is Paul's concern there? What does Paul say he's concerned about? Sorry? Proper conduct in the church. Yes? Agreed? Okay, he may be delayed, but so he's going to write to them about proper conduct in the church. So Paul's concern here is about our behaviour, the church's behaviour. Agreed? Okay. So Paul, in the next passage we're going to look at, Paul wants to instruct Timothy, who's the elder of the church, the leader of that church, how to produce godliness in the church, in the lives of the people in the church. And the answer, I think, that Paul suggests is in training. How do we produce godliness in the church? The answer is training. We are to be trained in right doctrine. This is the first point. At the moment, we may not get much further than this, but we are to be trained in right doctrine. If I read, if you just go down the page a little bit to chapter 4, verse 6. If you point these things, Paul's obviously writing to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. There are. Has anybody else got a different, slightly different version? Just out of interest, what does your version say? Thank you. That's basically the same as the ESV as well. Now would you just turn to the end of that little passage, verse 16. And Paul writes, watch your life and doctrine closely. Do you agree? Watch your life and doctrine closely. And so in verse 6, Paul is talking about doctrine. Okay? In my version, in the English Standard Version, verse 6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Okay? Hands up who thinks that doctrine sounds really exciting. Yeah, you do. I do too. But it sounds a little bit dry, doesn't it? So let's go back to verse 6 and just ask, how does Paul describe doctrine in verse 6? What phrases does he use? Someone let me know. How does he describe doctrine? Truths. Okay, that's the first thing, isn't it? He says, nourished in the truths of the faith. That's all doctrine is. The truths of the faith. Now, who's excited about the truths of the faith? A little bit more? Okay, good. That's all it is. How else does he describe doctrine in that verse? The truths of the faith and of the good teaching. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when we're thinking about doctrine. The truths of the faith and good teaching. And I hope that we can all get excited about the truths of the faith. Doctrine. Timothy, of course, learnt his doctrine from Paul himself. If you turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching. And then he goes on to talk about his way of life. We might come back to that in a moment. You know all about my teaching. You see, Timothy was trained in his doctrine. He received his doctrine. He received the truth of the gospel, the truth of the message of God from Paul. Okay? And Paul says, you know about it. And then in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. So for Paul, doctrine, the teaching of the truth, is vitally important. And Timothy got his doctrine, he got his teaching from Paul, and Paul says, continue in that which you have learned and about which you have become convinced. I just want to say at this point, doctrine is the foundation of discipleship. Okay? The teaching of the truth, is the foundation of discipleship. If our foundation is not right, then we may end up with a slightly awkward-looking Leaning Tower of Pisa, don't you think? Or Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 4 that that if our doctrine isn't right, then we will be in danger of being blown here and there by every prevailing wind. Okay, so doctrine is really important. The knowledge of the truth is really important. Doctrine is the foundation for our discipleship. And we've all got learner plates on here, haven't we, this morning? Have we got learner plates on here? I nearly went out and bought a whole load of learner plates for us this morning so we could stick it on our chest and go home and acknowledge that we're a learner, all of us, at whatever stage of life, at however long we've been on the discipleship, the faith road, we are all learners. No one has yet arrived. Even the great giant of the faith, Paul, said, I don't consider that I have reached it. I don't consider that I've yet been made perfect. So all of us are learners. I'm sure you don't need me to go on about that. I certainly still very much feel a learner. But the question is, one of the questions I want to pose this morning is learning something that you, learning the truths of the faith, is it something that you and I have devoted ourselves to? We read in Acts chapter 2, don't we, that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Is learning the truth, learning the truths of the gospel, Is that something that you are devoted to? Is it something that you and I have committed our time to do? It's so fundamental. And I tell you, in some ways, people with different doctrines, it's ripping the church apart. Not this church, but the church, generic. The knowledge of the truth is so important. It's fundamental. And preaching and teaching like this is important. You know, they did this, they've done this all throughout church history. But you know, you should never take what I say as just as truth, just because I say it. Amen?
Amen.
You know, don't say that too enthusiastically. But you shouldn't. You shouldn't take everything that I say or any other teacher, however fashionable or however engaging or whatever they may be, you should never take what they say. And looking at you lot, I'm thinking, why am I saying this? Not even very likely. Look at you. But you should never... Do you know you should test everything? We read in the book of Acts, don't we, about the Bereans. And the Bereans, they were people... Paul describes them as more... or Luke describes them as more noble than the Thessalonians, because after Paul, the great preacher, had preached, we read that they then went home and studied the scriptures for themselves to see if what Paul had been saying was true. Now, if that's good enough for Paul, it's certainly good enough for us. We need to take responsibility about our doctrine, about what we believe, the doctrine of our faith, and each one of us is responsible for examining the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. We're to go home and we're to examine it for ourselves. Amen? Ooh, that was very muted. Timothy was trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine. Now, just turn back to verse 6 again. What is key in your mind as you look at chapter 4, verse 6. What is key about that? We've talked about the good, truths of the faith and the good teaching. But what is really key about that verse? What does Paul say? What has Timothy done with those truths? Very simple. He's got to point them out. But at the end of verse 6, what does it say? He's got to point them out, yes. He's got to do that. But what does it say about himself, his own life? Sorry? Nourished? It's the very end. He followed it. It's very simple. Sorry if I wasn't being clear enough. But you see, that's so important. That little word is so important. That it's not just knowing the word of truth. It's not just knowing right doctrine. It's following it. Yes? It's so important, that little word. And we're going to think a little bit more about that possibly in a moment. It's a key discipleship word. Follow. Paul says to Timothy, you followed it. His doctrine, Timothy's doctrine, his belief shaped Timothy's walk. His belief shaped his daily walk. And I was thinking about this, and I haven't seen it so much here, although this is very big horse country around here, but down in West Somerset, you know, do you ever see people walking like this? And it's not because they're old. You can tell what they've been doing with most of their lives. What have they been doing? Riding horses. They walk like this, don't they? Have you ever noticed it? You know, as though they've got a horse permanently between their legs. You know, that's how they walk. Timothy's doctrine shaped his walk. It made all the difference. It shaped the whole of his life. And this, of course, is the theme at the heart of Jesus' parable about the wise and foolish builders, isn't it? The question is, on what do we build our lives? And for Timothy, It was his doctrine that he followed. He followed that doctrine. And there's a beautiful verse, this lovely verse. I love this. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. Isn't that look, that lovely phrase? That they may adorn the doctrine of God. So the doctrine of God isn't just what we think and what we state we believe. The doctrine of God is something we wear. It affects our walk. It affects our daily walk. It affects the whole of our lives. Or at least it's meant to. We're talking about how we train disciples. So I want to ask another question. How are you doing with your doctrine? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Does your life correspond to what you say you believe? Before I move on to the second point, has anybody got any comments or questions that you want to ask or make about that? Okay. So secondly, if we are to be trained, for Timothy, he was trained in the doctrine, trained in the gospel, and we are each responsible for that. Let's see how succinct we can be. But secondly, we are to train ourselves in godliness. Would someone get ready to read verse 7 and 8 of that chapter for us? It's not just enough to believe the right things or to say we believe the right things. Believing the right things is called orthodoxy. But our orthodoxy needs to produce orthopraxy, right living. Would someone read verse 7 and 8 for us?
Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come.
Thank you. Who really believes that physical training has got any value whatsoever? I mean, have you ever seen an athlete smile before they've crossed the finishing line? I mean, you know, the two things, physical training. Anyway, that's what the Bible says, so it must be true. But I was listening, as I do often, I take Sam to take Jack to college on a Friday morning, and it always coincides with Desert Island Discs. Does anybody else enjoy Desert Island Discs? Love it. Well, you may have been listening this last Friday, because Kirsty's castaway was the Olympian and rower Dame Catherine Granger, who's the most successful female British Olympic athlete of all time. And it was, as always, very interesting. And they were talking about the level of commitment that was required to become an athlete at that level. And Kirsty spoke about something that's extremely close to my heart, or at least close to my stomach. She used this lovely little phrase. She was talking about level of commitment that is required to be an athlete at that level. And she said it must be a little bit like bacon and eggs. The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. You've heard that before, have you? The chicken is involved. It laid an egg, but the pig is committed. It gave its life. Paul says physical training requires commitment. That's absolutely true. But it's the same with discipleship and godliness. It requires commitment and it takes dedication. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. What I'd like you to do, I'm going to close in a moment. What I'd just like you to do with the people sitting next to you or around you, just in twos or threes or fours, whatever it may be, is ask this question. how can I train myself in godliness? What does it take for you and me to train ourselves in godliness? Okay? Would you take a few minutes just to do that? Just talk to the person next to you. They're lovely. And ask that question. How do you train yourself in godliness? Has anybody got anything they can feedback? And if you don't normally share, but would like to say something, please do. So what have you been talking about in your groups apart from the change in the golfing rules this week or something? But what have you been talking about? How do we? Because this is really serious, I think. How do we train ourselves in godliness? Anybody got any thoughts they'd like to share? Barry?
Well, I can say they didn't do it on themselves.
Okay.
But it's with others.
Okay. Okay, that's actually not the question. The question is how do we train ourselves? Because in a moment, actually, we won't do it tonight, but this morning, but the next session is, or the next bit is, how do we train others? Okay. So the question. Thank you, very Barry. Brilliant answer, but it's not the question. The question is, how do we train ourselves? So forget anybody else at this point. How do we train ourselves, Flavia? Okay. Okay. Okay, so, or just hold it for me. Okay, so Flavia says, by listening to the Holy Spirit. So tell us, just let's unpack that a bit, because that's quite easy to say, but how do we listen to the Holy Spirit?
Ooh.
How do we do that? Whoops.
Can I say my example?
You've got a short...
Because I'm not sure if I don't...
Well, just how do you go about...
Well, what I do is, like, for example, when I'm about to lose my temper...
Yes.
The Holy Spirit tells me very clearly that's what I shouldn't do.
Okay.
I should just swallow my pride and, you know, try to calm down first before I say anything.
Right.
And if I don't listen to the Holy Spirit and I say, ignore him, and I say, okay, I have to say something about it.
Okay.
I always regret and I feel that I was not godly.
Okay. Lovely. So you're listening to the Holy Spirit on the hoof.
I do listen. The problem is obeying.
The problem is obeying. Okay. Yeah. Well, the problem always is obeying. But we're asking the question, how do we... The big question is, how do we then obey? And the one way to it is to listen to the Holy Spirit, and you listen on the hoof. It's almost the WWJD. What would Jesus do at this point? The Holy Spirit is saying to you at a particular moment, don't do that.
Yeah.
Okay. That's very helpful. Other ways, before we go on, other ways that we might listen to the Holy Spirit. How can we do that? Very simple. These are not trick questions.
Just spending time in God's presence.
Okay,
The godly people that I know, that, you know, it just shines from them when Jesus has rubbed off on them.
Okay.
Just through being with Jesus and walking with him, staying close with him.
Okay.
And you can see it in people's lives.
Agree with that? Okay, being in Jesus' presence. I remember when we moved on one occasion, Denise said, "Oh, just shove your clothes into this drawer, and they'll be all right." And we moved. This was on our way to Lee Abbey, and when we got to Lee Abbey, all my clothes smelt of lavender because I'd put them in a drawer of lavender drawer liners and lavender thing. And it's true, isn't it? We need to spend time in Jesus' presence. We talked about this a few weeks ago. How do we hear the voice of the Spirit? By spending time in Jesus' presence. It's so important. Sorry? Okay, so knowing his character, getting to know him. Getting to know his character.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so in terms of listening to the voice of the Spirit... We need to make time. We talk about prayer, don't we? We talk about reading God's word. These are straightforward things, but these are really important things, and I know I emphasize it every week, and I know that you wrestle with it as much as I do. Listening to the voice of the Spirit. What other people say?
First need to know the rule book.
Yeah.
Know the rules.
Yeah.
So you need to read the rules.
Yeah.
You need to understand the rules.
Yeah.
And then you need to put the rules into practice.
Yeah. Okay.
So basically, what you're saying is, whatever goes on.
Yeah.
Once you know what's expected, what's needed, what's required.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
And that then takes determination and self-discipline and self-will.
Okay.
And then what Barry was saying about, then also with the support of others.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll come back to that. Thank you. Thank you. So knowing the book, knowing the instructions, that's really important. Paul?
Yeah, I think it's important that we get what Barry says, the world and the spirit here.
Yeah.
As we focus and commit our lives to Jesus,
yeah.
And actually one of the big promises is that he will put the spirit within us.
Yes.
Where God, through his spirit, changes from within.
Yes. Yep.
It's not that we have to get this work out from ourselves.
Yeah.
And then God will exercise his promise.
Yeah.
Changes through his spirit.
Okay.
And the godliness comes from the Holy Spirit, not from ourselves.
I agree with that, and that's point three, transformation. You remember the third T is transformation, and that's really important. But the scriptures, I think, is clear that actually we can go to some length to train ourselves in godliness. And that's what we're wanting, what I'm wanting to think about. I'm wanting to make the tire hit the road. What have you and I got to do, day by day, moment by moment, in order to create godliness in our lives? Paul says elsewhere, make sure that you add this to your faith. It's the same sort of process. We have a responsibility here. I agree with you, and I think we would agree that it's not actually just something the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit produces it, but we've got something to do here too.
I think you can just avoid things.
Yep.
So, for example, just for me at the moment, do you know, ladies, they send those catalogues through, don't they? They plop through your door. Well, just don't open them.
Just don't open them.
Just stick them in the bin.
Stick them in the recycling.
Well, yes, recycling bin. Okay. I'm just saying that it's just things like that.
Okay. What I need to bypass, sorry about the time, but I've just put some things down here which I think actually can help us, and they are replicated on sheets of paper here, which if you really want to think a little bit more about this when you go home, you might want to take this with you. But how do I train myself in godliness? And I think that's a very good point. There is a time just to say no. All right, we talk about the spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk about this at some point. Spiritual disciplines, meditating on Scripture, studying the Scriptures, prayer, fasting, solitude, confession. Confession's a really good way to train ourselves in godliness. When we fall, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've fallen, and he will restore us. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit and help me to be more like you. Worship as spiritual disciplines. Self-control, I read in from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, Paul beat his body. There's something about self-control. There's something about just saying no. Isn't there? Do you agree with me? Just saying no.
Oh, it's so easy, isn't it?
It's so easy, Marion. This is why it takes effort. It's hard work, actually, just to say no. I thought of Joshua 24, you know, where Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. And every day and every moment of every day, you and I have got that. That's the reality. I've got to choose, am I going to do something like this, or am I going to follow my flesh, or am I going to follow the Spirit? Do you get it? And 1 Peter 2, I think 1 Peter 2 is with abstain. Peter says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Just say no. Oh, it's so easy, Marion. Yeah. No. And I think there's something real here. We can rely on the Holy Spirit's help, but actually I think Jesus gives us the responsibility. Just say no. It shows us how committed we are, how committed we want to be. Kill the things of the flesh. You know, put them to death. We've got to change our habits. It's possible to change our habits. Put these things to death. I love this thing about taking every thought captive. You know, a negative thought comes into our heads. Oh, well, you're not very beautiful. You need this catalogue to help you become more beautiful. No. Take it captive. No. And, you're useless, or you're rubbish, or this and that. Take every thought. We could spend a whole session just on that. Take every thought captive and make it until it submits to Christ. Control the tongue. James 3 says no one can control the tongue, but it comes from a pure heart. So train. We've got to train ourselves. Set your heart and mind on things above. Anyway, there's some things. I'm not saying that it's exhaustive at all. There's other things. But that's the big question that I want to leave us with. So, yeah, Neil.
Yeah, the one about taking every thought captive.
Yes.
It's one I'm constantly doing, but I don't just say no.
Yeah.
I say, Satan, get out.
Yes.
I demand it in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yes, yes.
It's just a quick say no.
Yeah, yeah. Rebuke it in the name.
All day long.
Well done. And we need to, don't we? We're constantly bombarded by this, that, and everything else. Temptations all over. Remember, Jesus suffered those temptations the same way you and I. But I'm never going to forget, Marion. Every time I see you, I'm just going to remind myself to just say no. Because Marion finds it so easy. So, we're thinking about how we make disciples. We make disciples by training we become disciples by training ourselves in right doctrine. We need to know the truth. We need to know what is right, because it's on that foundation that our lives are built. How's your doctrine? How's your knowledge of the truth? Have you devoted yourself to learning the truth? And secondly, by training ourselves in godliness. Every day, disciplining our body, disciplining our mind, disciplining our will, submitting ourselves, the whole of our lives, every element of our life, to Christ. How are you doing with that? How godly is your behaviour? How are you trying to become more godly? Because that's what Jesus' plan and purpose for you and me is, godliness. Let's just be still. We'll end there.